Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We give you a sincere welcome to our Bible address, which this evening is the title, The Angels, Their Nature and Work Explained. Ray van der Meulen has asked that, as an introduction to his remarks, that we read from the Gospel account according to Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 to 31. Those words from Luke chapter 24 serve to introduce the remarks of our speaker, Mr. van der Meulen, to the title, The Angels, Their Work and Nature Explained. We now invite your attention to Mr. van der Meulen.
My brother Chairman, and good evening to you all. Well, the object of our short lecture tonight is to draw from the scripture a tangible definition of the angels of God, and also to get a clear understanding of their role as it pertains not only to their work before God, but also to mankind in general. And then I think we really want to know, how does that directly affect us? It's all very well being informed and understanding what angels do, but you might sit here at the moment and ask yourself, well, how is that relative to me and my life today? And I think as we go through tonight, a very interesting subject, we'll get to the point where we'll understand that it's very important that we know exactly what the angels do and how they do it. On a fairly close inspection, and we'll see this tonight also, we quickly come to the understanding that angels as considered by modern Christianity today are nothing like the picture that the Bible presents of them in reality. Absolutely nothing like it. We'll find, and Scripture will verify for us, that although they have unique power and ability, they appear as ordinary men. The word for an angel in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, both in Hebrew and Greek translation, actually means a messenger or an ambassador, someone who is working on someone else's behalf. In fact, in Scripture, sometimes there is reference to people, ordinary people, as angels, because they are messengers working on God's behalf. And what we'll find is that they perform his will. They do his requirement. They work according to his commandments. Let's start by looking at Psalm 103, where the psalmist tells us a little bit about that. He tells us how they are, in fact, doing God's will, acting on his behalf. Psalm 103 is a perfect example of this. And in verse 20, we read, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure." And so the psalmist, under divine inspiration, has recorded for us the role of an angel, if you like. Look at what he says in verse 20. They excel in strength. Because they're not mortal, they're not like us. They have the power of God, and so they excel in strength. And so we'd expect to see, within Scripture, incidences that show us how strong angels are, or perhaps how exceedingly strong they are. He goes on to say that they do God's commandments. And so we'd expect to see them working on God's behalf to that effect. They hearken unto the voice of his word, which really challenges the notion that there could be an angel that rebelled against God, doesn't it? This is what angels do. They hearken. They do God's commandments. They listen to his voice. Not only that, he says in verse 21, they are ministers of God. They do his pleasure. And they are actually part of his host, or his army, if you like. And so they can fight on his behalf. So straight away we get a few ideas that challenge perhaps our normal conception of what angels are and what they do. But I think it's a good foundation to start with, isn't it? Because they work on God's behalf, they are his representatives, and not only that, we find that they often bear his name. They actually take on the name of God. And I think that's something we can associate with in real life. For instance, I'll tell you, when a company representative rings up to do some business with you, he might introduce himself as the company, You may say, oh, I am such and such, or I represent such and such company. And he is not actually the company, is he? But he's ringing up on behalf of that company, representing them. I'm sure we've all had that example in our lives. And so it is with God's angels. Often, God's name is used when it's clearly not God himself that's being spoken or spoken of. And for that reason, we sometimes come up against contradictions. If we don't understand how angels work as God's representative, we can really get confused. Now, a good example of that is in John chapter 1. This is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, no man has seen God at any time. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And now I'm getting myself confused. I can't remember which one it was that said it. But anyway, here we have the point. The only begotten Son has declared God, but no man has seen God at any time. Now, we can relate to that and understand that very clearly because we haven't seen God ourselves. But there are incidences within Scripture which tell us that God saw people or they saw God. So we read of Moses, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, and if that's not clear enough, it actually says, as a man speaks to his friend. So you really can't misinterpret that, can you? Not only does it say face to face, but as a man speaks to his friend, and if you turned and spoke to the person next to you, in the seat next to you tonight, it would be the same, it says, as God spoke to Moses. So you can see how that this appears to be a direct contradiction of Scripture. With God speaking to a man face to face, and yet we're told that no man has seen God. And so we understand, don't we, how it is that angels work on behalf of God, and they could speak to Moses, representing God, bearing his name, with his authority, giving commandments and requirements of Moses as if they were God themselves, because they had given the authority to do so. Well, with that in mind, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, because what we'll find, although it's not immediately obvious, is that angels actually took part in the creative acts of establishing life upon the earth and law and order. And in Genesis chapter 1, we read, almost without fail, in almost every verse, the word God. God said, God did, and God saw. And so we read in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So here's the requirement, that they would establish man upon the earth, and that he would have a challenge before him to have dominion over the earth. But look at the language at the beginning. Let us make man in our image. And notice how it's using plural language. So when we go into the Hebrew and we have a look at the Hebrew words that are used here in the original translation, we come to understand that the word God here is in actual fact an extension of God's name, and it has a plural meaning. And therefore it implies to us that the angels were involved in working God's purpose, that the angels were directly a part of this process of putting together the earth, of putting everything in order upon it as God required, because they are a natural extension of God's hand. Let's have a look at Job 38, because in Job we're actually told that they are a natural extension of God's hand. So in Job chapter 38, towards the middle of your Bible, when God was challenging Job on his authority, he was challenging Job as to who was in authority in this situation, and Job had perhaps stepped outside the boundaries of understanding where God's position was. God confronts him in Job 38, verse 4. He says, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? So we know that he's referring back to creation. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have any understanding of it. He says, who laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who stretched out the line upon it? I challenge you to find the line that the earth is stretched out upon. Whereupon are the foundations of the earth fastened? Again, I challenge you to find those foundations. Who laid the cornerstone? In other words, the basic fundamental beginning of the whole process. God says, I was in control of that, not you. And in verse 7 he says, at the time this was when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And the sons of God we find in Scripture originally are a direct reference to the angels and their work with God here. They shouted for joy when they saw the creative act. When they saw the work that God had done, they were filled with happiness. And they couldn't help but express that joy, how they felt upon that. So there we have proof, don't we? We have proof that in Genesis 1, the angels were involved in that process, but they worked on God's behalf to achieve that outcome. But you know, the fact is, I started off, didn't I? I said that angels are actually like normal men. They look like normal men, and we have instances of that through Scripture. One perhaps incident is in the Judges, when Gideon, who became a judge in Israel, was visited by an angel. And he thought the man obviously was a prophet because he started telling him things. But it wasn't till the angel actually revealed his power that Gideon realised who he was. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." So Gideon's immediate reaction was, I've been talking to an angel all this time and I never even realised it. The man who has such immense power. And I thought he was just a prophet or a man of God. This in itself tells us, doesn't it, that it wasn't some man that came along with wings or some angelic being that had some strange look about him that made him realise immediately who he was. He'd actually had a face-to-face discussion with this man for some time before the angel revealed his power. Another example of that is back in Genesis chapter 32. And here's a classic example because it doesn't actually tell us that it was an angel at the time. It's only later in Scripture that other references are made that we understand that there was an angel involved in this situation. And this is the story of Jacob. When an angel visited Jacob, and Jacob wanted a blessing from him, and he actually wrestled with the angel. We pick it up in Genesis 32 and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Just a man. Now you have to go to Hosea, I think it's chapter 6, and you might make a note of that, where it actually refers to the fact, Hosea chapter 12, where it actually refers to the fact that this was an angel. And so in verse 25, when the angel prevailed, saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Just touched him and put his thigh out of joint. And he said in verse 26, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob said, "I'll not let you go except you bless me." And he said, in verse 27 he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." But notice how there's absolutely no description there that this is an angel. It's just described as a man. And Jacob's actually wrestling with him. Jacob's endeavouring to hold this man with him and keep him there, and asks of him a blessing. And the angel with his power is so simply able to put his thigh out of joint. And so though they appear as mere men, they differ very much in their nature. They are in fact immortal, meaning that they cannot die. They are also incorruptible, meaning they don't grow old. They don't decay in age. In fact, they appear as young men at any time, regardless. And there's instances of angels who have visited faithful people in the early part of Scripture and again visited people later in Scripture, thousands of years apart, the same angel, the same name. The teaching of Christ confirms this. In Luke 20, verse 35 to 36, "But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain the world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage." Look at this. "Neither can they die any more." Why? "For they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection." So now he's talking about people who are worthy to be resurrected from the dead. Christ's teaching, a part of the gospel, was regarding people who are worthy to be resurrected from the dead. And he says the interesting part about that is that they can't die anymore because they are equal to the angels in that state. They are now immortal. So there's obviously something which we will refer to a little further on tonight. It's a state in which we perhaps might want to look at, we might want to achieve. But you know, the ability that angels have to suddenly appear or to disappear is usually actually mistaken as their ability to materialise or dematerialise as they wish. So what am I saying? When they appear or they disappear, what is happening? They're not actually materialising and they're not actually dematerialising. The Bible never relates to a spiritual being that's able to exist separate from a body. There is no reference to that. The explanation of how angels can appear suddenly is, in fact, amazingly, we're told in Scripture, they have the power to restrain sight, the sight of mortals. And that's pretty challenging, isn't it? We're not far off the beginning of the New Testament. Old Testament. Let's go to Numbers chapter 22 and look at a classic example. Here's an example of a prophet of God who was going on his way against God's wishes. And what the angel did is he actually came and he restricted the prophet's sight but allowed the ass which he was travelling on to see the angel clearly. The prophet couldn't. So we pick up the story in Numbers 22 and in verse 23. Well, we'll start at verse 22. "And God's anger was kindled against him because he went." This is Balaam the prophet. "And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him." Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. "And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, with his sword drawn in his hand." So the ass did what an ass would do. It turned aside out of the way and went into the field. "And Balaam smote the ass," because he couldn't see the angel. He was angry with the ass. He smote the ass to turn her into the way. Verse 24, "The angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall on this side and a wall on that side. It was a narrow pathway. And the ass could see the angel and would not go through." And it wasn't until verse 31, it says, "And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he could see suddenly what had been there all the time. The Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. And then he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face." All of a sudden, when his eyes were opened, he could see what the ass had been able to see all the time. So here's the amazing power of an angel that can actually stop one person from seeing and another from seeing at the same time. Not two people here, obviously there's a person and an ass. But that's what the angels can do. There's another example we'll look at. The prophet Elisha. Another king was after him to take his life or to take him into captivity. And he was in a city. And when he got up in the morning, when his servant got up in the morning and looked outside the city, they were surrounded by horses and chariots. And his servant said, "We're done for." And he said, "Oh no, you can't see what's going on." And he prayed to God that his eyes might be opened. And he saw that they were surrounded by angels. Here it is, a whole heap of hosts of chariots and horses around. And this king, the king said, "Go and spy where the prophet is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great army. And they came by night and compassed the city. The whole city was surrounded, under siege. And the servant of the man of God, when he was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered very calmly, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." What an amazing thing to say. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. He probably said, thought, well, I'm not blind, I can see. But the Lord opened his eyes, the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about the prophet. And they came down to him. And Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. There's a little bit going on here, isn't there, with the blindness and the sight. You see, the young man, the servant of the prophet, thought he could see very clearly. And he didn't see what God was doing behind the scenes. There's an example for us, a very powerful example, isn't it, of what it is that angels can do. Let's go to Luke 24, which our chairman read for us tonight, because this takes it to a little different level when we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. But he had the power of God. And let's have a look. We pick up the story. We read the story of these two men that were walking in verse 13 from Emmaus after the crucifixion of Christ. They're very concerned about how the Lord had been crucified. They thought that he was going to save Israel. He was the Messiah. And they meet up with him and they don't recognise him. Let's have a look at it in verse 15. Came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And so the Lord was able to walk with them and ask them questions and to get their mind thinking. Now, if they had recognised who he was, I've no doubt this conversation wouldn't have taken place. They would have been so excited that it wouldn't have been able to get anywhere. But he took the opportunity to get them to focus on the word, and he taught them, we're told in verse 27, beginning at Moses, at the beginning of the Bible, and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What a wonderful opportunity it was to be able to teach them how right through scripture everything he'd done was complemented in his life. And it shouldn't have been a surprise to them that he was crucified and then risen from the dead. But look at the result of this. We read in verse 30 that he sat with them at meat, he took bread, he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew who he was. All of a sudden they realised who he was. The angels were able to, and the power of the Holy Spirit were able to open their eyes. And it says he vanished out of their sight. Vanished out of their sight. Amazingly, the margin gives us the answer, if you've got a margin. It actually says, or ceased to be seen of him, of them. He just ceased to be seen. So though the angels or the power of the Holy Spirit was able to make them see who he was, almost instantly it was also able to take him from their sight. He didn't just dematerialise. He didn't just vanish into thin air. It actually says that he ceased to be seen of them. And so we see, don't we, that angels have power beyond that of humans. A power that's given to them by Almighty God. They're able to control the natural elements of the world around them. They originally helped to create it, so that should be no surprise either, should it? You know, the presence of an angel at the tomb when Christ rose from the dead caused an earthquake so devastating that we're told the guards did shake and become as dead men. And that's just the presence of one angel. Not only that, they're not touched by things like we are. If you're taking notes, write down Daniel chapter 3, verse 27. Daniel had three friends who were thrown into a fiery furnace. The furnace was so severe that it killed the men that were throwing them in, because they had to get close enough to throw them in. It killed them. But these three men survived. And the king looked in and said, there's four men in there. We only put three in. An angel of God was in there protecting them from the fire. And they came out, it says, they didn't even smell the fire. We shouldn't be surprised at that. I mean, we would be surprised if we saw it. But when we understand angels' role, we understand that they can do those things, and we shouldn't be surprised at that, should we? Another example is Samson's parents. Samson was a judge in Israel. And an angel visited his parents and told them that they were going to have a child and what his role would be. And when he had finished speaking to them, he actually went up in the flames. It says in Judges 13, verse 20, It came to pass when the flame went up towards heaven from off the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. What an incredible thing that would be to see. Incredible thing to be talking to a man who, again, they thought was just a prophet. A man of God, I say just a prophet, but a man of God, and he suddenly steps into the fire and goes up with the flames and he's absolutely unhurt. He's not screaming in agony, he's not hurt in any way, but the power of God is able to rise him up and he disappears out of their sight. An amazing thing, isn't it? You know, as far as God's purpose and his ways are concerned, God's angels are very deeply involved and they are very knowledgeable concerning the things of God. It was by the angels that the purpose of God with the nation of Israel was conveyed to Moses. When he was bringing them out of Egypt, again, if you're making notes, make note of Acts chapter 7, verse 53, where Stephen says, the law was given by the disposition of angels. And so through them, all of God's laws and his instructions are handed down to Israel that they might obey God's will. And if you want to make a note of Daniel chapter 10, it's an interesting chapter where the angels reveal how they were working with the nations to get certain events to take place. And they were trying to convince a king to make a different decision to what he eventually did. It's a good reading, and I won't tell you the verse. You read through the chapter and you'll find it very interesting, Daniel chapter 10. And so their wisdom and understanding of all the matters that are known to God are very interesting, but perhaps not all the matters. We're going to have a look at that in a sec. People who understand and know the role of angels actually are able to tell us that they are very wise. Perhaps an example of that is a wise woman who spoke to David, and she said, and she was speaking on behalf of one of David's servants, she said, the word of my Lord the King shall now be comfortable, for as an angel of God, so is my Lord the King, to discern good and bad. Therefore the Lord thy God will be with thee. So this wise woman, her understanding was that the angels of God are able to discern good and bad. And she was attributing such a characteristic to the king. It's well known by faithful people that angels of God know what good and bad is, and that's not man's interpretation, but God's understanding of good and bad. She went on to say this, to fetch about this former speech hath thy servant Joab done this thing, and my Lord is wise, because the king identified that he was behind it. According to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all things that are in the earth. Again, she's attributing something to David the king, that she aligns with the angels of God, that they know all things that are in the earth. And so it is that people who understand and know the angels understand their role. They understand how they can discern between good and bad. They understand that they know all things that are happening. Although they are privileged, angels are privileged to know so much. They actually only know as much as God allows them to. Let's have a look in 1 Peter chapter 1, towards the end of the New Testament, where Peter tells us that there are some things that the angels have looked for to understand and to know. And it helps us to know that even the angels are keenly anticipating the work of God. They are keenly looking to see what God is doing. And so Peter here recalls that all things leading up to and including the birth of Christ were matters that the angels were really interested in and trying to understand. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, or maybe in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets, he's talking about the prophets of old, they have inquired and searched diligently. They prophesied of the grace that should come, and they were searching and inquiring about what this message was about. In verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which is in them did signify. What was the timing about? When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. So they were preaching about the suffering of Christ years ago, and they couldn't understand what that meant. And then the glory in verse 11, the end of the verse, the glory that should follow Christ. They were preaching about his sufferings, and then the glory, and they're trying to understand how that fitted in. Unto whom, we're told in verse 12, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them. So it was for our benefit as well. By them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. He says, which things the angels desire to look into. Even the angels have a desire to understand these things. They have a thirst. And if they want to understand how God's working and what he's doing, how much more should we? Now, this is also shown in the words of Mark chapter 13. The Lord Jesus himself said, of the day and the hour in which he would come and establish the kingdom on the earth, he says, knows no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. He says, God's the only one that knows the time and the hour. Christ himself doesn't know, and nor do the angels which are in heaven. So there are some things. There are some things that they don't know. And you can be quite sure that they were keen to know those things. In Job, we're told that their wisdom is almost foolishness to God. And I want to explain what this means. Job says, behold, God put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. And it's not actually saying that he charged his angels with folly. What it's actually saying is, compared to God's wisdom, it's almost like they know nothing. And yet we've already seen that they know far more than us. So it puts us right down the pecking order, doesn't it? If they are attributed as knowing very little compared to God, where do we stand compared to that? And so because of their limited knowledge of God's will, sometimes angels are involved in affairs for which they don't know the result or where it'll finish. And when they saw the end of creation, as we saw, they sang for joy when they saw creation completed. We're reminded, aren't we, at the birth of Christ, the Messiah, when he was born, they appeared in heaven and they were singing the words, glory to God in the highest. You know, they're directly involved in people's lives. Let's go back to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is actually a chapter concerning parables about people who are lost, who lose their way in serving God, and how it is that they need to come back to God and serve him. And in Luke chapter 15, the Lord tells us the angel's involvement in retrieving people. In Luke 15 and verse 10, maybe in verse 8, there's a woman who has 10 pieces of silver. If she loses a piece, she looks for them. In verse 9, when she's found it, she calls her friends and her neighbours, saying, rejoice with me, I found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, in the same manner, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. One person that repents, and it causes the angels to have absolute joy in heaven. And why is that? Why is that? Because they are actively involved in bringing people to repentance. When we do a complete and a much more complete study than we're doing tonight on angels, we come to understand their role in working hard in events in people's lives to bring them to a knowledge of God, to bring them to a knowledge of their mistakes, their sins, to accept that they're wrong. They do everything they can to get people to work with God. And they have absolutely joy in heaven when one sinner repents. You know, there is a little parable given by a prophet in the Old Testament where a king said to the prophet, tell us whether we should go to battle or not. And the prophet said, well, I saw God sitting on his throne and all the angels around him, and they were having a conference. And they said, who's going to convince this king to go and fight? And an angel said, oh, I will. I know how to convince him. And he came up with an idea. We'll read it. And God said, right, you can go and do the role. You can go and do that job because it'll work. It's interesting because in Psalm 89 verse 7, we're told God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. So God works in the presence of his angels. Look at the words in 2 Chronicles 18 verse 19 and 22. The Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spoke, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. And there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, how or wherewith? And he said, I'll go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. And so it is that we get a picture, don't we, of the Lord with his angels around him as they discuss the strategies and the way in which they are going to influence people. You see how we're given these little pictures to help us understand God's methods. God presents to the angels a question, and after different propositions, they come up with a solution. So they're involved, actively involved in things. You know, the most important thing that comes home to us from the Bible is that there is actually a promise for us to be made equal to the angels and able to die no more. We're in Luke 15. Let's go to Luke 20. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a question was put to him about the resurrection and how it would affect people, here was his answer, very clear and concise. Luke 20, verse 35. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, the world that is to come, and the resurrection from the dead, well, they don't marry, nor do they give themselves in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So there it is, people who are accounted worthy to obtain that are equal to the angels, and we've looked at that already, haven't we? But there are conditions. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. There are conditions which have to be met. It's not a given that you can be like unto an angel. There is work to be done. And so we're told in Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, God will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honour and immortality, eternal life. So if you're seeking for it, you can find it. Notice that. Those who, by continually doing, patiently, continually well-doing. There's something here that has to happen patiently. It has to be continual. It has to be something we're working at. We have to be looking for it, seeking it. Glory, honour and immortality, eternal life. And we're talking about glory and honour that relates to God, not to man. And so we have to learn to develop characteristics that angels display. Always ready, remember those words in Psalm 103? Always ready to obey God's word. Always ready to act on his command, to be his servants. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ achieved in his life. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Look at the character of Christ. He loved righteousness. He loved right ways of God. And he hated things that were against God. He hated those things that God hates. And for that he was rewarded with the fact that he will be king of all the earth. He always did God's will. He accepted that God was righteous and perfect in all things. And so it is, if you want to make a note of Matthew 16, verse 27, Jesus recorded that on his return to be the king of the earth, he says he will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. But the angels will have work to do when he returns with them. They'll have to resurrect the dead, those that are dead in Christ and await the resurrection, in order that they might be judged, that they might be found whether they are worthy or not. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven, where he is at the moment, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise out of the grave for their accountability. They'll be led by the archangel, the chief angel. Daniel 12 says, the Michael, led by Christ. Daniel 12 actually records, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. I'm sure we'd rather be this some than that some. So we need to ask ourselves the question, those that are waking up, those that come forward to the kingdom, how do you get that and how do you avoid that? Everlasting contempt. So Daniel 12 records that there will be an unprecedented time of crisis upon the earth. The work of gathering the responsible to the presence of Christ will be performed by the angels of God. For Christ said, he shall, in Matthew 24 verse 31, if you're writing it down, he shall send forth his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, is an expression from every part of the earth. You know, whether we're dead or whether we're alive, those that are faithful will have their first communication informing them of Christ's return from an angel of God. And at the hour of judgment, the Lord will discern between those that have been faithful as against those that have been unfaithful. Those that are just, those that are unjust. Let's have a look at Luke 12. Christ says, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Here's the involvement of the angels of God at the time of judgment, when we come before Christ. Why? Why should Christ confess or deny people before the angels? And the reason is because of the angels' direct involvement in bringing people through their lives to the time of judgment. It's the angels' task to sever the wicked from the just, we're told. To gather out of the kingdom, into the kingdom, all things that offend and do wickedly and take them out. You know, we're told that they'll be acting as reapers. They'll go into the harvest. Those that don't know what a reaper is, you go into the harvest and with the sickle, you take the crop. And there's a necessity to take out of the crop the weeds, the rubbish, and only keep the food that is good. And so we're told that at the return of Christ, it'll be exactly the same. You might know that picture of what it's like to be at harvest. Christ said, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. There'll be a separation. There is coming a time when those that have made the choice will either be on that side or that, right or left hand. Earlier, he'd actually said, a couple of verses before, the Son of Man, talking about Christ, shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. They're not wanted in the kingdom of God. And the angels will gather them out. And so earlier on again, he said, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, the end of this known world, this age. And the reapers are the angels of God working on Christ's behalf. And so it is. On the day of judgment, we can be of those who are found acceptable, like Daniel. We're told that Daniel prayed, and in Daniel chapter 10, one like the similitude of the sons of men, which is a reference to an angel, came to strengthen him. One like the similitude of the sons of men, someone similar to a man, came and strengthened him. And so it is that we need to finally realise that angels, although very heavily involved in creation, heavily involved right through history, heavily involved in bringing you and I to a knowledge of God, heavily involved in bringing and setting up the kingdom of God, in severing those that offend and those that do iniquity, heavily involved in establishing the kingdom upon the earth, there is actually a time in which they will no longer be involved in our lives. And so we're told in Hebrews chapter 2, unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. There's a time coming, there's a new age. There's a new time coming when the angels won't be involved in those things. Perhaps let's go back to Luke chapter 12 and see just exactly who will be involved. Would you like to be involved at the time of the establishment of the kingdom? Would you like to be able to work like an angel has? Would you like to have the opportunity to show people the power of God and to work with them, to bring them to God's knowledge? Well, Christ said this in Luke chapter 12, in verse 31, he said, rather, out of all the things in life, rather, seek ye the kingdom of God. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Seek ye the kingdom of God, and everything shall be added unto you in this life that you need. Fear not, in verse 32, he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's, it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God is willing, only too willing, to give you the kingdom, provided you understand the commitment you must make, provided you're able to make the decision today to sever the iniquity out of your life, to be amongst the just, so that when the kingdom is established, you can be there with him, with Christ, ruling upon the earth as an angel.